Good evening, this is Patrick Donahue. We appreciate you listening. We're on here every week at this time for the Bible Crossfire program. We took that name Crossfire because we allow, encourage, discussion, even both sides of different religious questions, both sides of different Bible issues. We not only allow that, we encourage that because we believe that the truth has no fear of investigation. If we have the truth and we're preaching the truth, then we'll be happy, willing, actually anxious to discuss with the other side because we believe that the truth can be defended. We see examples of people defending the truth in the Bible. Jesus did it in Matthew 22. Paul did it, and for example, I'll turn over to Acts 19 and read verses 8 through 10 to show that Paul disputed, debated, discussed the Bible, whatever you want to call it. In the King James it reads, in Acts 19, 8 through 10, talking about Paul, it says, he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. That word disputing we don't use as much anymore. Today we might use the word debate. Our word, modern word debate, has changed meaning, and it is more of a synonym with this old word dispute. Verse 9, but when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years. And so Paul disputed or debated public discussions on Bible religious issues, did it for 2 years regularly. And we're willing to do that ourselves if perhaps your preacher would be willing to have a public debate or dispute on some of these issues that we keep bringing up. We would be willing to come and have a discussion. We would keep it in with a friendly tone, but we'd have it where both sides of the issue are heard by the audience, where the audience can decide who is really preaching the truth. And it's so important that we believe and preach only the truth. You'll remember a verse that I quote on this program a lot, John 8, verse 32. Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The only way we're going to be made free from sin is by the truth. False religious teaching won't do it. You know, there's all these different churches out there, and the reason they exist is because they teach different things. Now, just like in mathematics, 2 plus 2 cannot equal 4 and 5 at the same time. Both of those answers can't be right. When all of these churches teach different things, they all can't be right. They're teaching different things. And it's so important that we study the Bible for ourselves to find out who's right or what is right, because John 8:32 says only the truth will make us free from sin. If we're following the doctrine of a church that's really not equal to what the New Testament actually teaches, then according to this verse, we're not going to be saved. We're not going to be made free from sin. We appreciate you listening, and as the announcer said, if you have a Bible question or comment, call us at 1-877-655-6755. What I want to do tonight is open up your questions. By the way, we don't have anybody on the line right now, so if you want to call, you're pretty sure to get in. Open up your questions to any Bible question. It doesn't have to be on any particular Bible topic, but any Bible question that you would like to ask, give us a call. Now, I cannot guarantee I'll know the answer to any Bible question. I'm not that smart. But maybe I'll know the answer. And knowing the answer means I know a verse that gives the answer. Because I'm not going to give you my answer. I'm going to give you God's answer. But I might not know the answer because I don't know the Bible perfectly. So in that case, if you have a question I don't know the answer, I'll do my best to have an answer for you by next week. Or perhaps we can discuss it and talk about it over email. Anytime you want to email me throughout the week, you can get me at BibleCrossfire@email.com. The last 2 or 3 weeks, I've been offering a free Bible correspondence course. This is a way to study the Bible through the mail free of charge. You do it at your own pace because you get a lesson in the mail. Take your time, fill out the answers. You're learning the Bible as you do. Send in your answers and we grade it and send that back with the next lesson. It's free of charge. If you'd like that free Bible correspondence course, send me your mailing address to BibleCrossfire@email.com and we'll get that Bible course out to you right away. Tonight, I thought we'd talk about obedience. And the central question tonight is does obedience have anything to do with our salvation? But before we get into that, let's take our first caller. Stephanie from Nashville, Tennessee. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, I was trying to see what your thoughts were on in Acts 2:38 about just your thoughts on Acts 2:38 and baptism and Holy Ghost speaking in tongues.
Well, first of all, let's talk about baptism. And thank you for your call, Stephanie.
Okay, thank you.
You notice that Peter is telling these people on the day of Pentecost that he accuses them of crucifying the Son of God.
Yes.
In verse 36, he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So verse 37 says, basically, that by that they were pricked in the heart and said, what shall we do? Evidently, they wanted to know what to do to be saved. What can we do to make it right, the fact that we've crucified the Son of God? What can we do to be forgiven for that? And Peter says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins.
Right.
So, Stephanie, what Peter is saying is that they're going to be forgiven for that sin of crucifying Jesus, the Son of God, and all their other sins also. They're going to have to repent of their sins. Stephanie, you know what repentance means, right?
Right.
Give me a quick definition in your mind for what repentance is.
Repentance would be to ask forgiveness for all my sins.
Okay, that's close. Not exactly asking forgiveness for your sins, that's close, but it's actually, I'm sorry for my sins, and I want to change. I want to do what's right. And so that will lead to asking for the forgiveness of your sins.
Okay.
Do you follow what I'm saying? So repentance means that if I steal something and I repent of that, then that means I'm sorry I stole it and I make up my mind I'm not going to do it anymore. So he tells them, you've got to repent of your sins. You've got to change your mind about sin. You've got to be sorry that you crucified Jesus and all your other sins. And you got to make up your mind you're going to do differently. You follow me?
Yes, sir.
And then he tells them also to be baptized. So
right.
They had to be baptized in water. And notice that both of these commands, repent and be baptized, he gives a reason for it, for the
right.
remission of sins.
Right.
And that's why I teach on this program and other places too, by the way, that this is something that a lot of preachers don't teach, and that is that we have to be baptized for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins, for that reason.
Right.
And I get that from passages like Acts 2:38. You see why that we understand that to be the truth, Stephanie? That you have to be baptized for the remission of sins?
Yeah, and water baptism, correct?
Yes, ma'am, water baptism. Verse 41 right. says, that then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. So he's telling them, you need to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And verse 41 says, the ones that gladly received his word, meaning they believed it, they accepted
right.
it, they wanted to obey it. It says they were baptized, and they were baptized. About 3,000 people were baptized in one day. You see
right.
that, Stephanie?
Yes.
So the same thing is true today. If we want to become a Christian, it's not enough just to believe. A lot of people say, well, all you got to do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Well, we do have to accept Christ, but that's not all we have to do. We also have to be baptized for the remission of sins. And when we're baptized for the remission of sins, that's when our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. As a matter of fact, Ananias told Saul, you know, Saul was a very strict and zealous Jew, but the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, basically said, why are you persecuting me? And Paul said, okay, what do you want me to do? He says, go into the city and it'll be told thee what thou must do. Well, Ananias was sent by God to tell Paul what to do. And in Acts 22, verse 16, this is 3 days after, 3 days after Saul believed. Ananias says, And now why tarriest thou? We would say in Alabama, what you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so Ananias told Saul, you be baptized so that your sins will be washed away. Now, there's no power in the water, actually. The power is in the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ washes away our sins when we're baptized in water. Make sense, Stephanie?
It does. And what about the evidence of speaking in tongues?
Well, we'd like to...
I know a lot of places don't believe in it, but we do. Our church, we believe in it.
What do you think, Stephanie? I'd like to have a whole program dealing with this, but what do you think about 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 and following? It says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, referring to the gift, the word of knowledge, it shall vanish away, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect or complete is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So Paul is predicting, prophesying, or teaching back in the days that he wrote 1 Corinthians that at a certain time, tongues would cease. And so I think if you do a thorough study of the context there, Stephanie, you'll see that what he's talking about is when the complete New Testament revelation came.
Right.
The New Testament was completed. That's what that which is perfect is in the context. Then there would be no more need for the tongues and the prophecy, and they would cease. Do you see my point, Stephanie? Whether or not you agree or not, do you understand what I'm saying?
Well, I mean, I see your point. I mean, I still believe in the speaking of tongues.
Yeah.
But I see your point.
I tell you what, Stephanie, let's study this further. Why don't you send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com, and let's talk about this issue of baptism and also the issue of speaking in tongues over email throughout this next coming week. Okay, send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com, and I'll have your email, and I'll send you some material, okay?
Okay, thank you.
Thank you for your call, Stephanie.
Okay, bye-bye.
Tonight, we're talking about how that it's essential that we obey God to be saved. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 is one of my favorite texts that proves this. It's talking about Jesus, and it says that Jesus became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, author here means in the sense of source. Jesus is the source of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, we know from many passages that Jesus died for everybody. But we also know that not everybody's going to be saved. What's the difference? Jesus died for everybody. That means that everybody has an opportunity to be saved. But the only ones that are going to be saved are the ones that meet the conditions of salvation. And Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 is making it clear that obedience is an essential condition of salvation. The only ones that are going to receive eternal salvation are those that obey him. It's not enough just to believe, but you also have to obey Jesus in order to be saved. That's another reason we teach that you have to be baptized to be saved. That's one of the things you have to do to obey God to be saved, that is to become a Christian. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mike from New Mexico, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes. I have a question in Genesis that I've been a little confused about. If you could kind of elaborate on your understanding of it. God told Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Right.
And they did that. They disobeyed. And my two questions are, did evil exist before the Garden of Eden? And the second one is, when they disobeyed, that wasn't called evil. They ate of the tree of good and evil. So I'd like to hear you. Did they become knowledgeable of good and evil? And secondly, why did God represent their disobedience? I know you don't know the answer because it's not in the Bible, but what your view is on it, they were hiding themselves because they were naked. And so the other question is, Adam and Eve's sin was passed on to us was that knowledge of good and evil also passed on? And I'll take the answer off air.
Thank you for your call, Mike.
Thank you.
First, Mike asked if there was evil before Adam and Eve ate of the tree, of knowledge of good and evil. Well, this is the first sin of a human being. So in that sense, evil did not exist. But in another sense that it did, because even before they ate, you had Satan there, and he represented evil. He existed. As a matter of fact, we know from the story itself that Satan, in the form of a serpent, tempted Eve. He's the one that got her to sin first. And so evil existed in the form of Satan tempting Adam and Eve to sin. And then when Adam and Eve sinned, that was the first evil on the part of a human. And so then the Bible says in Genesis 2, verse 7, after they sinned, the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. So I'm not 100% sure what all that entails, but in some sense, after they sinned, after they ate of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, that I take it has something to do with the with the fruit that they ate, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they became more aware of good and evil than they did before. But as far as the details of that, I'm not real sure. Now, one other thought was mentioned by our caller, and that the sin of Adam and Eve was passed on. But really, that is invented. That's a Calvinistic invention. Let me read for you a passage and for your consideration on this, that this idea of original sin was made up by whichever way you want to look at it, not original sin, but the passing on or the inheriting of original sin was made up by the Catholics or the Calvinists, whichever way you want to look at it. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." And so really, it's never been true that sin is inherited son from father, or even the other way around, Ezekiel 18:20 says. We don't inherit sin. The inherit of the guilt of sin would be would basically be a lie. For example, if my dad sins, but I inherited his sins, let's say he committed some sin, that he was guilty of theft, and then you say, "Pat, that's me, inherited my dad's sin," that would mean that I would be guilty of the theft that my father did, and that would be rewriting history. That would be just a falsehood. No, I'm not guilty of what my father did. I'm only guilty of what I did, and he's guilty of what he did. We're all going to be responsible for our own sins, not for the sins of our father, our brother, or anybody else. The Catholic doctrine of original sin, that we all inherit the sin of Adam, that's not a true doctrine. You know, I'm turning to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 gives credit to Adam for being the first one to sin. And so by him, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. But then it goes on to say, the verse says, "And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The reason I die spiritually is not because of Adam's sin. It's because of my own sin, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Do you see that? We appreciate the call. Earl from South Carolina, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
My question was in your opening statement when you said you were talking about truth. Say, Jesus said, "I am the truth, the way, and the life." And then you came back and you said something that we need to study for truth. Once we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have the truth. Is that the truth he was talking about, himself? And what is the truth what you're talking about?
Well, how about let's turn to John 17. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So Jesus is the truth, and you're talking about John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus is the truth in that he epitomizes the truth. He teaches the truth. But the truth that we're talking about in John 8:32, the truth that will make you free, is not just Jesus, but it's following God's word. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So God's word, the Bible, is the truth. And this truth, this truth, the word of God, the Bible, the scriptures, what's taught in the Bible, is the thing that will set us free from sin. And my point, Earl, was is that we have to follow that truth. If we follow false religious teaching, even if we believe in Jesus, if we don't believe and accept and practice what Jesus said, then just believing him won't do us, believing in him won't do us any good. You see what I'm saying, Earl?
Well, how do you go back and you get into Romans, I think it's 10 and 9 or something like that, where it says confess with your mouth and believe in your heart and thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say anything about works.
Well,
since you went there, I just went back a little further.
Okay, in Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Earl, even that passage teaches that we have to do something more than just belief. Did you notice that this says you have to believe, but in addition to that, you have to confess with your mouth, which comes after belief. So it's not belief only. If all you do is believe, then you're not going to be saved. This passage says you have to confess. And then, of course, our first caller, Stephanie, brought up Acts 2:38 that says we have to be baptized for the remission of sins. So we have to believe. We have to confess that we believe in Jesus. We have to repent of our sins, Acts 2:38. And we have to be baptized for the remission of sins. All of these things we have to do in order to become a Christian. Steve, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please. Steve is from Wisconsin.
Yeah, I appreciate your time, and I appreciate your ambition for spreading the ministry, but I do have some objections I want to take up with you. First of all, is the Word, Christ claims to be the Word. So whether it's the truth, the way, the light, the Word, it's all synonymous with Christ. Okay, Christ claims multiple times, I believe it's 63 times, that he is a word in the New Testament. I sometimes believe in your ministry you take things too literal and don't look back at the ancient script to find out what the context of things is. I was listening to you a couple weeks ago when you had we were talking about Revelation, and when you had said these things which are soon to come. Okay, and you said these things have already come and gone. You have to understand that within the context of Christ and God, eternity is time, and time is eternity. It's all coexistence. So when he says, soon to come, if you say these things have already passed, you're saying the blessed hope and what we're searching for has already passed and is already done as well. So when you look at things, you have to look contextually. And I appreciate the work you're doing, but a lot of times you go a lot too literal instead of looking at the shadows of what the verse is saying. But
Steve,
I do think we're trying to get out the word.
Appreciate your call. We're going to have to go to a break in just a moment. Okay? Thank you for your call. I say, of course, that Jesus is called, his name is the Word of God. But, of course, the Word of God also refers to the Scriptures, the Bible. For example, in Acts 13, verse 5, it says, when they were at Salamis, they preached the Word of God in the synagogue. And then some people came and desired to hear the Word of God in Acts 13, verse 7. And so the Word of God is also the Scriptures, the Bible, what we preach. Thy Word is truth, John 17:17. So that Word, believing and teaching, practicing the truth, what the Word of God teaches, the Bible, is what is going to set us free from sin. John 8, verse 32. And the false religious teaching won't do that. Good evening again. We're talking about obedience tonight. Another key passage that proves that we have to obey God to be saved, that just believing in Him, in Jesus, is not enough, is Matthew 7:21, that which reads, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. We have to do the will of our Father in heaven in order to go to heaven. The last caller says, in my reading of Revelation 1:1, I was taking things too literally. I respectfully disagree. My problem was not taking things too literally. I was just accepting what the verse says. Revelation 1:1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now, to believe that the things revealed as a general rule in Revelation are shortly to come to pass is just to believe what the text says. Those things in the book of Revelation then were shortly to come to pass relative to when John wrote the book. And so they've already passed by the time we get here 2,000 years later. That doesn't have anything to do with our hope. Our hope is in heaven. That's still in the future for us at the judgment day. Steve from Ohio, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hey, good evening. I wanted to refer back to your caller that referred to Acts 2:38 and where you said that baptism is required to be saved. And I guess in light of what Ephesians 2:8-9 say, that for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, which baptism would be an act or something we have required to do. How do you comport that from saying it's required to be saved versus it's basically based on the blood of Jesus Christ, his shed blood, and faith and his grace?
Thank you for your call, Steve. We'll deal with that. You know, I think we dealt with this passage, Ephesians 2:8-9, in this same context regarding this same issue a week or two ago. We brought up the illustration of the walls of Jericho. Joshua 6:2 teaches that the walls of Jericho fell by grace. Hebrews 11:30 teaches that the walls of Jericho fell by faith. And Joshua 24:13 teaches the walls of Jericho fell not by works. So just like salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, the walls of Jericho also fell by grace through faith, not of works. Question: did the Israelites have to walk around the city 13 times for those walls to fall? Yes, they did. That's plainly said 2 or 3 times in Joshua chapter 6. They did. The fact that the Israelites had to walk around the city for God to knock the walls down didn't mean that the walls fell by works in the sense that they knocked the walls down. No, God knocked the walls down. For the Israelites to have knocked the walls down, they would have had to take a bunch of sledgehammers and knock the walls down themselves. Now, it's the same way with salvation in Ephesians 2:8-9. That passage is discussing the basis for our salvation. What actually earns our salvation? Who knocked down those walls? God. Who saves us? God. It's by grace through faith, not of works. Did the Israelites have to meet any conditions to receive the gift of the walls being knocked down by God? Yes, they had to walk. Do we have to meet any conditions in order to receive the salvation provided for by the blood, the death of Christ? Yes. Acts 2:38 says we have to be baptized for the remission of sins. Matthew 10:28 says that Jesus shed his blood for the remission of our sins. Acts 2:38 says that we have to be baptized for the remission of sins. How do we reconcile those two passages? The same way we reconciled Ephesians 2:8-9. Matthew 10:28 is discussing the basis, what actually earns the forgiveness of our sins. That's Matthew 26:28. Acts 2:38 is just saying, not that we earn the forgiveness of our sins, but it's saying that we have to be baptized in order to receive the forgiveness of sins earned by the blood of Christ. Now, we have to get this, folks. God has a part in our salvation, but so do we. If only God has a part, then everybody would be saved because Jesus died for everybody. But we have a part, and that's why some are not saved, because they don't meet the conditions. Mark from Detroit, Michigan. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
How you doing? I'm following you. I'm following you here. You know, as best as I can, because you know a lot of this kind of new for me. But I just have one question. When Jesus was on the cross, you know, and you know, it was one guy to his left and one guy to his right. You know, one of the guys, according to what I believe, you know, did make it to heaven because of the faith that he had in Christ to bring him, you know, to you know, do exactly. Basically, what I'm asking is, you know, how about the guy that was on the cross, and you know, Jesus told him that, you know, he will make it to heaven, and the other guy who just wanted to test Jesus to see if he can, you know, bring him down. The guy that went to heaven with Jesus on that day, was he baptized? And if not, then how did he make it to heaven? Or am I reading this thing wrong?
All right, good question, Mark. Let me ask you, did God command Abraham to be baptized?
Say it one more time.
Did God ever command Abraham to be baptized?
No.
No? What about Adam?
No.
What about Moses?
I don't believe so, no.
No. You see, baptism is a New Testament requirement. It wasn't required under the Old Testament law. The thief lived under the Old Testament law. That's why he didn't have to be baptized to be saved. Let me read you a passage, Hebrews 9:15-17, that draws this distinction very clearly. It says, "And for this cause he," talking about Jesus, "is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." So, Mark, my dad died in 2001, my mother in 2010, myself and my three brothers, we were all in the will, but the will did not go into effect. Even though it was written in the mid-70s, the will did not go into effect until after my mother died, right? That's how it works with a will, right, Mark?
Okay.
And that's the illustration going on in Hebrews 9. The testament is a force after men are dead. Now, in this case, it's talking about the New Testament. It spells it out for us in verse 15, the New Testament. The New Testament did not go into force until after men are dead. The death of the testator. Now, who's the testator in this case that it's talking about, Mark?
Well, it would be, well.
Who's the testator for the New Testament? The testament did not go into a force until after the death of the testator. Who would the testator be?
I mean, Jesus Christ, but.
So when did the New Testament go into effect? Before or after Jesus' death?
After his death.
Yeah, so the thief died. The thief lived under the Old Testament, and he was forgiven while Jesus was still alive. And then the New Testament didn't go into effect until after the death of the testator. Other passages teach us that was probably in Acts chapter 2, many days after Jesus died, was resurrected, and then ascended up to heaven. We have Acts chapter 2. That's why the thief on the cross didn't have to be baptized, Mark. The Great Commission, where Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," wasn't said until long after the thief died. So the thief didn't have to be baptized for the same reason that Abraham didn't have to be baptized, for the same reason Adam, Moses, the same reason they didn't have to be baptized. They were not under the New Testament law. Does that make sense, Mark?
That makes a lot of sense. In Romans 10:9, that doesn't tie in to this whole thing either. I mean,
well, yeah, I think Romans 10:9-10 does. Let's go there. Because Romans 10, verse 9, for example, says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So this passage says, first of all, you got to confess with your mouth. Number two, you got to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead in order to be saved. Now, Mark, did the thief on the cross believe that Jesus was raised from the dead?
No. I mean, he couldn't have believed it because he hadn't died yet. You know,
exactly. He couldn't have believed it because Jesus hadn't died and been resurrected yet. So obviously the thief, he didn't live. He wasn't required required to obey Romans 10 verse 9 to be saved. This verse says you got to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead to be saved. Obviously the thief wasn't required to do that.
Okay, yeah, but that's good. That's the thief, though. You know, that's the thief. That was before. I'm talking about, you know, like us right now, you know.
Yeah.
Like, take away the thief, okay? Us. So, as I read the guy that's living after the death, you know, as I read Romans 10 and 9, and it's telling me that, you know, in order to be saved, you know, if I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is, you know, is the Son of God, he's raised from the dead, then I have salvation, you know. So now I'm just like focused on me, not, you know, the past, not Abraham, not anything of the Old Testament. Now I'm in the New Testament. Now Paul is, you know, basically teaching this right now. So basically what I'm asking is Paul the false one now, in this whole ordeal or
Okay. I think, Mark, first we've cleared away the thief. We understand the thief didn't have to be baptized because he didn't live under the New Testament law, right? That required it.
Right.
Okay? All right. Now, as far as Romans 10, 9, and 10, I think you're saying that Romans 10, 9, and 10 doesn't mention baptism. So does this prove that you don't have to be baptized to be saved? Is that what your is that your point now? That it doesn't mention baptism?
You know.
Okay. Well, all right, Mark, but it doesn't mention repentance either. Don't you believe that you have to repent of your sins in order to be saved?
I mean, of course, you know.
Of course. If we didn't, then the homosexual people that claim to believe in Jesus would be saved. You got to repent. Romans 10, 9, and 10 doesn't mention repentance. And that should clue us in on the fact, Mark, that there's never one single passage in the Bible that tells you everything you have to do to be saved. Romans 10, 9, and 10 says you got to believe and you got to confess. Acts 2:38 says you got to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. When you put, the Bible says that the sum of God's word is truth. So when you put all these together, that would prove.
What
you
does it
believe.
Say that? That sum of the word is true. So you're telling me that all of the Bible isn't the truth?
No, that's what I was saying. The sum of God's word is truth. I believe we can learn that.
Where did you find that at?
Well, I guess I was thinking of Matthew 4:4, where Jesus says, "But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." In other words, what I was trying to say is what Matthew 4:4 is saying, is that you got to take all of the Bible, not just part of it. So we need to take Romans 10:9-10, and we need to take Acts 2:38 also, and every scripture. And when you take them all together, we see that a person has to believe. And he has to confess that belief with his mouth. He has to repent of his sins. And he has to be baptized for the remission of sins. You can't take out any of those. You just have to believe all of the Bible. And that means you have to do everything the New Testament requires of salvation. And you can't say, well, this passage doesn't mention that. We can leave it off. No, don't leave anything off. Just believe everything that God has said. Andy from Waco, Texas, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hey, I really want to tell you, first of all, how much I appreciate your show and how knowledgeable you are about what you're doing. And the questions that you're bringing up are just awesome. And thank you for doing this, first of all.
We thank you for listening, Andy.
Oh, my pleasure. I do want to make a point about something that you're talking about right now and then hang up and hear what your response is, because it's my understanding that if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, that the Bible says you will be saved if you do that, but I don't see anything in there that says if you don't do that, that there's no other way that God could save you, because I think there's a lot of Muslims and people that are coming to the Lord all over the place that are possibly coming to the Lord in a way other than that. I mean, I know for sure if we do that, we will be saved. There's no question there, but it looks to me like God's kind of left a loophole there for him to be able to save people any way he wants to.
Well, I see what you're saying, Andy, but let me show you a couple of passages that may meet the requirement. You said you don't see any passages that say that's the only way. How about this one? And this was referred to earlier in the program. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Doesn't that teach that the only way is through Jesus, believing in Jesus?
Well, what it says is no man cometh to the Father but by me, but it doesn't say that the Father can't come to any man anytime he wants to, anywhere he wants to, anyhow he wants to. But if we're going to the Lord, there's no other way for us to go to the Lord but through Jesus. He is our liaison. He's our Savior. He is the only way we can go to Him. But I think God can go to any man He wants to, anytime He wants to. He was doing that before Jesus came to the planet. I don't see why He couldn't still be doing that now, you know, in any other way He wants to.
Andy, I believe that no man cometh to the Father is another way of saying a person to be saved. Let me read you another text. How about John 8:24, where Jesus said, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." So let me repeat that. Jesus is saying, if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. So as far as the Muslims and the Jews, they believe in God, but they don't believe Jesus is the Savior. Aren't they ruled out from being saved by this verse? Because He says, if you do not believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. What about that, Andy? Seems pretty clear to me.
I think you got a good point there. I would look at where Jesus dies and Peter. And when he dies and goes to hell. And as I understand it, he preached to the dead. He takes away the keys to the kingdom there. And when he does that, he sets the captives free. Now, those people that were in hell, as you stated earlier, none of those people would have known Jesus or had a relationship with him prior to that. But when he's doing that, it says that those people are saved. And so I just think there's more to it than what I understand, and I really appreciate what you're saying. And I say with no question at all, our goal and our purpose on this planet is to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior and to help other people to know Him. But I think we have to be a little more open-minded and realize, you know, that we haven't understood or thought of yet.
The text in Acts chapter 2 doesn't actually say that Jesus went to H-E-L-L. It says He went to Hades. And as far as people having a second chance, like, for example, about the Muslims and the Jews possibly having a second chance in the afterlife to accept Christ, I think 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, and passages like it would rule that out. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, we're going to be judged by the things done in our body, whether they were good or bad. Not, that means while we were living. Revelation, and I think it's Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, it says, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." In other words, the first death is physical death. I don't know if you say the first, but blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. What this is saying is that when we die physically, we are blessed if we die in the Lord. That means as a Christian. And so this proves we're not going to have a second chance, because the only ones that are going to be blessed are those that die in the Lord. If you die outside the Lord, then it's too late for you. We're going to be judged based upon the things done in our body while we're still alive, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. And that passage goes along with the theme for tonight, that obedience is required for salvation. We're going to be judged not just based upon whether or not we believe, but by the things done in our body while we're living, whether they're good or bad. Another passage I would like to read along those lines is Revelation 22, verse 14. "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." the tree of life here represents, if we have access to it, and we will if we enter into the gates of the city of heaven, represent eternal life. As long as we have access to the tree of life, we'll live forever. That was true physically in the Garden of Eden, and this will be spiritually, if we make it to the gates of the city, heaven. And to do that, it says, we have to do His commandments to have the right. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life, may enter in through the gates into the city. You see how it makes this passage, doing God's commandments, essential to salvation. James 2:24 says, for by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Many people teach salvation is by faith only, but James 2 says it's not by faith only, it's by works also. 1 Peter 1:22 says, ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. You see, it's not belief alone is not good enough. The way we purify our souls, the way we're forgiven of our sins, is in obeying the truth. Yes, we have to believe the truth, but we also have to obey the truth. And it can't be anything. We can't just obey any religious teaching. This is like John 8:32 that says, we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You have to obey the truth. If you go to a church that's not teaching the truth and you obey what they say, that's not obeying the truth. And therefore, you're not going to be saved, because you have to believe the truth and you have to obey the truth. False religious teaching will not cause you to be saved. It will cause you to be lost. Belief without obedience is not enough. Let me read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to do two things to avoid eternal punishment, everlasting destruction, verse 9. We have to know God, meaning we have to believe in Him, and in addition to that, we have to obey the gospel. It requires, as the song says, trust and obey. We have to do both in order to be saved. Rita from Atlanta, Georgia, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
I want to know, when does a saved, well, actually a born-again, baptized, speaking in tongues person become reprobate?
Well, how about let's turn to 1 Corinthians 9. In 1 Corinthians, okay, Rita, I'm gonna take you off the air and answer that question, but turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Paul says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest I by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now this word, Greek word translated castaway, is every other time, except this time, I think in the New Testament, it's translated reprobate. So Paul is saying, even Paul, to keep from becoming a reprobate, that is a person without God and without a hope of salvation, to keep from becoming a reprobate, he has to keep his body under subjection. If we're a Christian, but then we don't keep our body under subjection, we just do whatever our body wants to do, sexual immorality, carousing, all kinds of sin, immorality, then we become a reprobate. We're not saved anymore. The doctrine of once saved, always saved is just not true. Galatians 5:4 talks about some people, ye are fallen from grace. You can fall from grace. If you want a free Bible correspondence course sent to you in the mail, free of charge, give me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com. Send me your mailing address at BibleCrossfire@email.com. If you want to discuss anything about the Bible that we've talked about tonight or any other time, send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com. Appreciate you listening tonight, and please mark it on your calendar to listen next Sunday at 8:05 Central for Bible Crossfire.